أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، so we continue with our today with our discussion of fiqh of the Jum'ah prayer. And as I said, since we lost the recording of last lecture or last class, inshallah we'll go over that material very fast, or relatively fast, so that inshallah we'll cover what we covered last week and then add to it some of the discussion regarding Salat Eid. I realized that last week we started in a place in such a way that we missed actually some material that we were supposed to cover. So there was some missing portion between where we stopped the week before and where we started last week. So maybe it was good that we had to go back, because then we realize or we can cover that part. Okay. So we go actually even further back, which means that it will take us longer, or we'll be covering more material this week than the material we lost last week. And I hope that we can cover it all plus some more. Last week we had some interruption. Some brothers were talking too much, so that was a delay by itself. Then maybe this week, inshallah, this is not there so far, so we probably can go faster. Khutbah. The khutbah is wajibah, is an obligatory part of the Jum'ah prayer, because the Prophet ﷺ never left it off. And he said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli," pray as you have seen me pray. Now some people, let's first cover what the khutbah, the sunnah of the khutbah, what has been reported, or the way that the Prophet ﷺ was reported to perform the khutbah. In matula, as he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Inna tula salati rajul wa qisara khutbatihi ma'innatun min fiqhi fa'atiru salati wa aqsiru al-khutba wa inna min al-bayani wa sihra," which means indeed long prayer of a person, of a man, and his short khutbah is an indication of his fiqh, his knowledge, his understanding of the deen. So make the prayer long and shorten the khutbah. And this also, this of course means relatively. So all of means you may have a relatively long prayer, have a relatively short khutbah. وَإِنَّمْ يَلْبَيَانْ لَسَهْرًا. Indeed, the clarification of things by speech is, there is in it like magic. Sahra, he used magic or enchantment, which means if one chooses, select the right words and is capable of presenting himself well, then he can enchant the people, which means he can be so eloquent that he will move them with his khutbah without having to say too much and repeat himself and so on. So give a short khutbah which is to the point, which is strong in meanings but not too lengthy. And Jabir bin Samura said, "كنت أصلي مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلوات فكانت صلاته قصدا وخطبته قصدا." He said, this is in the previous one is in Sahih Muslim, and this one as well. He says, I used to pray with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in different prayers, and his prayer was qasda, which means moderate, and his khutbah was moderate as well. And Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhuma said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خطب أحمرت عيناه وعلى صوته واشتد غضبه كأنه منذر جيش يقول صبحكم ومساكم. When رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم gave a khutbah, his eyes became red, his voice rose, became loud, واشتد غضبه, and his anger became extreme, as if he is giving the warning about an army and telling the people, it is reaching you in the morning or in the evening. So in other words, he's as if he is warning his people about the approach of the enemy, and that it will be there either that evening or the following morning. So he was very serious and very emotional in giving the khutbah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is showing how is was the Prophet's sallallahu alaihi wasallam way of giving khutbah. And I think this is where we stopped the week before. So last week we skipped about two pages from this book, or a page and a half. This from here all the way to here we did not cover. I have to count to the tape this distance. I mean, we should not neglect our audience that are listening to the tape. So it's from here to here.
Okay. Where's that again?
Anyways, there are some other things relating to the khutbah, and I'll mention them after we cover what he says here about khutbat al-hajah. He says, كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يستفتح خطبه ومواعظه ودروسه بهذه الخطبة التي عرفت باسم خطبة الحاجة. That he صلى الله عليه وسلم used to start his speeches, his admonishments and his حلقات or teachings with this خطبة, which was known, which became known as the خطبة of حاجة, the خطبة of the need. And this is its text, and for the explanation or the translation, good translation, you can find it in my books. I usually have it in all the beginning of my books. He used to say, "Inna alhamdulillah," as we started today. Actually, we started with khutbat al-hajah until saying, "Wa kulla dalalatin fi nar." So I'm not gonna translate it now because of what I said. He says, let's see who says this. Three. I mentioned he. See what he did here. He has a quotation from somebody because he puts it between two quotation marks from the beginning to the end, but he doesn't say who is that somebody. He mentions a hadith here during this quotation or in the course of the quotation. There is a hadith that he mentions its footnote in the footnote where it is from. But he forgot, it seems, to mention where the whole quotation is from. So Allahu A'lam, whether it was something that Sheikh Albani said, because he has this booklet about Khutbat al-Hajah in Arabic, it's not translated, small, very small booklet, in which he proves, goes over its the derivation of its isnad, or the verification of it and so on, and different narrations and the parts of the different narrations and so on. So it could be that he said something to this effect, to the effect of what we'll be reading in the introduction or in the text of that booklet. Wa'alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. We don't know. But anyways, let's read it. He says, وَمَنْ تَأَمَّلَ خُطَبَ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم وَخُطَبَ أَصْحَابِهِ وَجَبَهَا كَفِيلَةً بِبَيَانِ الْهُدَى وَالتَّوْحِيدِ. Whoever looks into or studies the khutbah, the speech of the khutbah, the speeches of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the speeches of his companions, he will find them kafila, capable of or sufficient to clarify the guidance, the bayan al-huda wa tawheed, and tawheed, wa dhikr sifat al-rabbi azza wa jal, and they describe or mention the attributes of the Lord. Jalla Jalalu, may he be glorified. وأصول الإيمان الكلية. And they explain or mention the general basics of Iman. والدعوة إلى الله, and the call to Allah. وذكر آلائه تعالى, and mentioning his favors سبحانه وتعالى التي تحببه إلى خلقه, that make him beloved to his creation. وأيامه وأيامه التي تخوفهم من بأسه, and his days, which means his punishment days, that should make them afraid of his punishment, which means the days in which he punished the people of Aad, the people of Thamud, the people of Nuh, the people of Lut, and so on. وَالْأَمْرَ بِذِكْرِهِ وَشُكْرِهِ الَّذِي يُحَبِّبُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ, and the command you find also in those speeches of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, mentioning the command of mentioning him, the command to mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to praise him or to be grateful to him, which makes the people beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَيَذْكُرُونَ مِنْ عَظَمَةِ اللَّهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ وَأَسْمَائِهِ مَا يُحَبِّبُهُ إِلَى خَلْقِهِ, so that they would mention of his glory and qualities and names, that which would make him beloved to his creation. وَيَأْمُرُونَ مِنْ طَاعَتِهِ وَشُكْرِهِ وَذِكْرِهِ مَا يُحَبِّبُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ, and they also so in their speeches they mention these things that make him beloved to his creation, things that are supposed to make creation love him, description of his names, his attributes, his favors on the creation and so on, which is supposed to make us love him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also they remind them of the or they command them to obey him and be grateful to him and to mention him, which things would make him love us. So in other words, they do say things that makes the people love Allah, and that give them or encourage them to do things that will make Allah love them as well. وَكَانَ يُكْثِرُ أَنْ يَخْطُبَ بِالْقُرْآنِ وَسُورَةِ قَافْ, and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to frequently say in his khutbah the Quran and Surah Qaf. قَالَتْ أُمُّ هِشَامٍ بِنْتُ الْحَارِثِ بِنْ نُعْمَانَ, as her name, Umm Hisham bint al-Harith bin Nu'man, she said, ما حفظت قاف إلا من في رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مما يخطو به بها على المنبر. She said, I have not memorized Surah Qaf except from the mouth of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, because of how frequently or how often he used to give khutbah with it on the minbar. When he stands on the minbar, he would just recite Surah Qaf. So it means Surah Qaf has enough admonishment and reminders that he sometimes used that as his khutbah. And this is in Nasa'i and Ibn Majah. No, this is in Bukhari and Muslim. And for those of you who were here, was it the Eid last Eid or the Eid before, that Mu'taz gave khutbah just by reading Surah Qaf? It was either the last Eid or the day before, when it happened that the Eid and Jum'ah came on the same day.
That was the last Eid.
The last
Eid?
Yeah, so he did. Yeah,
I was late, so I missed the
Jum'ah. The Jum'ah? It was short, so short, or slightly.
Yeah,
but the Jum'ah, he gave it very short. All he did was he read Surah Qaf.
Oh, within the 10.
Yeah, okay, that's why. Okay.
We took the easier.
Okay, so this is the what he mentions here is just a small portion of what has been reported regarding the etiquettes of the khutbah. There's much more that you can find in the books of fiqh, and for some reason we skipped a lot of it. For instance, sitting between the two khutbahs, that the Jum'ah is not one khutbah, but it is actually divided in the middle to two, so that it's two khutbahs with a sitting in between. And the khutbah, the sitting is very brief, so he just sits just as if to catch his breath and then get up and continue. So it's not a long sitting in which people can make dhikr and dua and things like that as they do in some of the Islamic countries, of the Muslim countries. What they do is in some masajid where the bid'ah are in plenty, is, I know some masajid where when the imam used to sit between the two khutbahs, the muazzin or the member of the muazzinin, two or three of them, stand up and start reciting things like Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad or some poetry that, you know, about the importance of repentance and things like that. Yeah, and the small sitting when the imam sits. So it takes, instead of being just a brief sitting that shouldn't be more than 1 or 2 minutes, it ends up being less than 2 minutes. Less than a minute, maybe 30 seconds at most, 15 to 30 seconds. Instead of that, it ends up being like 5 or 10 minutes or more. Maybe 5 minutes.
Just doesn't look so bad now.
No. Are you related to this?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
One time when I was in
Moscow. Yeah, you mentioned this, inshallah. Did we... Let's see if... Yeah, we'll mention it, inshallah. We'll come to that, inshallah. So the sunnah is that this sitting to be very brief, and there is no report of saying any specific dua or anything during that time, because there's no time actually for that. The imam just sits down and then gets up again, and it's supposed to be somewhere near the middle of the khutbah. Unlike what some of the imams do, like they make their khutbah, let's say half an hour. So the first khutbah would be 27 minutes, and then they sit, and the second khutbah would be like 3 minutes. This is wrong. There is nothing like this in the sunnah. And they also restrict the second part of the khutbah to dua or supplications. Also, there is no basis for this. It is not actually reported that the Prophet ﷺ specifically made dua on Jummah. And some of the ulama even consider it a bid'ah to be consistent in making dua every Jummah, because the Prophet ﷺ most of the time did not make dua during the khutbah. He makes it, he made it on a few occasions, like when a person came in and he told him about the drought. So he made dua and everybody was saying ta'meen, or I'm not sure if the people were saying ta'meen, but he raised his hand and made dua. But that was for a specific reason. And also the following week after that, when the man was saying that there have been too much rain, and he asked the Prophet ﷺ to make dua for the rain to stop. So otherwise it is not. The Sunnah, alaykum salam.
Brother Muhammad from Los Angeles.
Hayakallah.
I forgot your name. I'm Abu Mujahid. Just stay with them, inshallah.
Abu Mujahid, Ismail.
Bilal.
Bilal.
Are you visiting or
inshallah.
Staying here?
Inshallah.
Are you staying here in Arlington? MashaAllah, that's a good place that you chose.
Well, who are you close to?
It's not
his, no? We don't have people like that here. We don't have place for people like that.
Another troublemaker.
But you are not from New Jersey, you are from Los Angeles, right?
No, I'm not from LA. I was just living here.
Oh.
I was staying in. I was from Jacksonville, stayed in Atlanta. Stayed
from Jacksonville?
Yeah.
Florida?
Yeah. Oh. Stayed in Atlanta, Philly, and LA.
Okay. What's your name again, Aziz?
Muhammad.
Muhammad. Muhammad what?
Muhammad bin James.
Muhammad bin James. Hayatullah. Alright. Okay, so we are talking about the Jummah, the Jumu'ah prayer and khutbah and so on, fiqh issues related to that. So what he was saying is that there is nothing reported in the sunnah of that the Prophet ﷺ used to consistently make dua in his khutbah, or to say the dua in specific times, like in the beginning of the khutbah or at the very end, as is the common practice nowadays, that one must conclude his khutbah with dua. And that if you do not do that, I find that sometimes the people may start yelling at you if you do not end your khutbah with some kind of supplication.
There's one particular masajid in Richardson that
on tape now.
Alhamdulillah. This will be back to Richardson and I'll get kicked out. But he specifically tells that he says, I make dua, so say Ameen after.
Yeah.
Every time he gives the khutbah.
Yeah, there's no reports in the sunnah of anything like that. Rather, there's reports to the contrary that unfortunately, this book, for some reason, in this particular subject, he's too brief. Even though the book is supposed to be brief in everything, but here he's over brief. One of the Sahaba heard a man give khutbah and raise his hands, and he said, "Qabbah Allahu tilka al-yadain." May Allah, qabbah, it's like curse, but it's not exactly curse, it's like make ugly or give ugliness.
Yeah.
But it's like a word of condemning that these two hands, I've never seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raise his hands on the minbar when he gave khutbah. All that he did was to point with his finger if he wanted to make dua or something like that.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that he never did it, because we know that he did it when he made dua istisqa. It means that this was never his regular practice to raise his hands or to make a regular dua every Jummah. Now, some books of fiqh, if you go on the into the books of fiqh of the Hanafi or Maliki or Hanbali or Shafi'i, you'll find that they have set up some kind of especially with the Shafi'is, I remember they have what they call pillars for the Jummah, for the khutbah. Pillars and obligations and recommended things and so on. And this cannot be derived as easily as in the case of the prayer, because there are no texts which say do this and do not do that, and whoever does not do this, his prayer is invalid and things like that. And the best we can say that the khutbah is wajib on Jummah. Now, what if the Muslims all agree that they want to drop the khutbah and they just want to pray to the two rak'at of Jummah? Would their prayer be valid or not? I have no answer to that, except to say that it would be a major violation to the Sunnah, because the Prophet ﷺ never left the khutbah. But to say that it would invalidate the Jummah and then they would have to pray Dhuhr then instead of Jummah, I don't know. I have no answer, and I don't think you can get a clear answer for that. Allahu a'lam. Also, of the pillars they take for the khutbah, for example, is that you have to sit between the two parts of the khutbah. What if someone did not sit? Does that invalidate the khutbah? I doubt that there is anything to prove such a thing, and that this is an obligation. The ulama, for example, differ about khutbah al-Eid, whether you have to sit like Jummah or not, and most probably you don't, because there was no report of sitting in khutbah al-Eid. But what if some people sit? Would that invalidate their khutbah? Don't think so either. And I remember once I was giving khutbah, and the minbar was, I forget what was the problem with the minbar, but it was tiny and shaky and so on, that you can hardly stand on it. So I was worried about the minbar so much that I totally forgot about sitting in the middle, and I gave the whole khutbah and finished. And after the prayer, somebody asked me whether it is my opinion is that there is no sitting in the middle in Jummah. And I said no. It's just that I forget about it, but I don't believe that at all invalidates the khutbah at all. Or there's no proof for any of the pillars that they say is pillar. It's a pillar, but definitely a khutbah should start with Alhamd. This is the way of the Prophet ﷺ, and it's best to start it with Khutbat al-Hajjah. They say that it has to contain a certain number of ayat of the Quran, and some of them say that it has to end with a dua and sitting in between and so on. There is no evidence for all of that, but what we say is that the khutbah should be similar to the khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ as much as possible, and that the purpose of the khutbah is to admonish the people and remind them, and it's not to give a class, whether it is in mathematics or in fiqh or in any other issue. That's not the purpose of the khutbah, to enlighten the people about certain issues, but to admonish them, to make them fear and fear Allah and have hope in His mercy and forgiveness and so on. There's one more thing about the khutbah. Okay, my man, inshallah, maybe it'll come later.
In correcting a person in the khatib.
See, there are so many things that you can say about the Jum'ah, subhanAllah. Before that, if a man enters the masjid while the khutbah is being given, and this is, I'll take it in association, and then I'll come back to your question, inshallah. Association with this hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا قُلْتَ لِصَاحِبِكَ يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةَ أَنْصِتْ وَالْإِمَامُ يَخْطُبْ فَقَدْ لَغَوْتِ. If you tell your companion on the day of Jum'ah, be silent while the Imam is giving khutbah, then you have لغوت. لغوت means you said something useless or inappropriate. Which, and this, whoever says something inappropriate, that means he is in marring or harming his Jummah. He is reducing the value or the rewards of his Jummah. There are many unauthentic ahadith related to this subject that some people post them in the masajid overseas. If I'm not wrong, one of them says, talking on the day of Jummah in the masjid eats up the good deeds like the fire eats logs of wood and things like that. So we have to be careful about that, but definitely talking while the Imam is giving khutbah is a sin. Even if it is something that is normally would normally be a requirement to tell somebody, be silent, listen to the khutbah. And one should not do anything that conflicts with his listening to the khutbah, like playing with the stones, as Rasulullah mentioned, that one is not supposed to play with the stones on the day of Jummah. And he should not sit in a way that he becomes sleepy. If he becomes sleepy, then he should move to a different place or change his sitting so that he doesn't fall asleep or remain sleepy, and so on. An exception to this is when a person enters into the masjid while the Imam is giving khutbah, then he is required to pray to rak'at sunnah. This is an obligation before sitting down. Because when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once was giving khutbah, a man entered into the masjid and sat down, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped and he said, "Did you pray to rak'at?" He said, "No." He said, "Get up and pray to rak'at." And then he said, "Whoever entered the masjid while the Imam is giving khutbah, then let him not sit until he prays to rak'at. وَلْيَتَجَوَّزْ فِيهِمَا, and let him make them short." So it's an obligation to pray to rak'at before you sit down, contrary to what some of the madhahib, maybe mostly the Hanafi madhahib, teach, or the followers of the Hanafi madhahib, that if the khutbah has been given, then you should not do anything, including praying. And if somebody comes in and prays while the Imam is giving khutbah, they think that he has done something major sin, and they tell him, "Sit down, you cannot do it during the khutbah." That's because of the ignorance of the sunnah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said it clearly that he told the man, he interrupted his khutbah to tell the man, and then to teach us that whoever does this, this happens to him, he should do the same. He should pray before he sits down. Now, what was your question?
about correcting the khatib.
Okay, that is if suppose the khatib is says something wrong, like recites Quran and a wrong ayah of the Quran, he quotes it wrong or something like this. Then there is nothing wrong in correcting him. There is nothing wrong in a discussion or discourse or talk that takes place between the khatib, the one who is giving the khutbah, and one or more of the audience, provided that this, of course, does not get too heated to the extent that it will lose the khutbah doesn't turn into a debate campaign or something like that. It is permissible to talk, and this has been reported in many incidents in the Sunnah. Like once this man that I mentioned, the story of the man who came into the masjid while the Prophet ﷺ was giving khutbah, and he told him, O Rasulullah, harakat al-diyar wal-amwal, etc., etc., our lands and our wealth has been lost because of the drought, so make dua to Allah to give us rain, and so on. So Rasulullah ﷺ listened to him and immediately made dua. In another case, example, he was giving khutbah and a man entered the masjid, a man who was very ignorant about Islam. And he said, O Rasulullah, teach me about Islam. I do not know anything about Islam, teach me. So he stopped his khutbah, he went down from the minbar, stepped down from the minbar, went to the man and taught him about Islam, and then he came back and he finished his khutbah. Of course, this we do not know, do it now, and we do not expect any imam to do it, because they are too rigid to do anything like that. But this shows that it is permissible to talk to the imam. And there are situations where the Prophet ﷺ spoke to someone and someone responded to him, and the same happened with the Sahaba on a number of occasions. Like once the Prophet ﷺ was giving when Umar radiallahu anhu was giving a khutbah during his khilafah, and Uthman radiallahu anhu came into the masjid. So Umar radiallahu anhu stopped and he said, have you, what did he say? He saw Uthman entering the masjid. So he said, why do some people come late after the khutbah starts? Or something like that. So he did not say his name, but Uthman understood that he meant him. So Uthman comes into the masjid late, and Umar is saying, why do some people, why do some people come late to Jummah? So Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he knew that he was meant by that, because he's the one who just entered, he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, O Commander of the Believers, all that happened is that as soon as I heard the Adhan, I made wudu and I came immediately to the masjid. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, Wal wudu aydan, also you only made wudu, which means you did not take a shower. Didn't you know that Rasulullah ﷺ said that on Jummah one should take a shower? So that was, a discussion that was taking place between the Imam on the minbar and one of the audience during Jummah. And also the example that I gave was of the man who came in and Rasulullah ﷺ stopped to ask him, have you prayed to rak'at? And he said, no. And he said, get up and pray to rak'at and make them short. So all of this shows that it's permissible to have a discussion between the Imam who's giving the khutbah and some of the audience on Jummah. But it should not be too much, so that the khutbah will be lost, or its effect will be lost for the rest of the people. And if there is correction, definitely it needs to be corrected, but should be left to the people of knowledge to know whether this is an error that is worthy of being corrected or not. And that's why it's important that the people of knowledge be close, sitting close to the Imam, so that if he makes a mistake in the Quran or in a hadith that is substantial and requires correction, or some real serious mistake in other things, or quoting a hadith which is totally invalid or something like that, that somebody would correct him instead of letting the error reach the other people without correction.
And this may enter into
And that assuming that the imam will be receptive and he will, if he is corrected, he will listen and accept. But in some cases, it's not that. Some imams even think that nobody is allowed to correct them. Mm-hmm. And if somebody corrects them, they will probably yell at him and tell him that he's doing something wrong against the Islam because of their ignorance and other factors as well. Some imams think that even during the prayer we are not supposed to correct them. And if somebody corrected their mistake, their Quran mistake in the prayer, after the prayer they would rebuke him. Knowing that, I mean forgetting that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once prayed and he made a mistake. And after he finished, he looked and he found one of the Sahaba, I forget who it was, whether Ibn Mas'ud or someone else of those who have memorized the Quran, and he said, "Have not you prayed with us?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Why didn't you correct me?" Because he made a mistake in the recitation of the Quran, or he did not remember what to say or to recite next. And this, you know, is as a form of teaching for the Ummah, because Allah Azza wa Jalla promised to learn, teach him the Quran so that he will not forget it. But he may be made to forget or to stop at some points to show the Ummah, to show us that it's permissible to correct the Imam and to make fatah on him, as is said in Arabic. But if you find that this will not help, this or other corrections to the Imam will not help, and that the Imam will just insist on his error and will rebuke you and say that you are doing wrong, and you don't find that he is of the type of people that are willing to learn and cooperate in seeking the knowledge, then you have to wait whether there is more harm or benefit in correcting before you do the correction. Okay, بما تدرك الجمعة. How would a person catch up with Jumu'ah? صلاة الجمعة ركعتان في جماعة. فمن تخلف عن جماعة ممن لا تجب عليه الجماعة أو كان معذورا صلى الظهر أربعة. Which means the Jumu'ah prayer is two rak'at in jama'ah. If one is late from the jama'ah for an excuse, or he had an excuse for an excuse, or who does not for whom the Jumu'ah is not obligatory, like a woman, for example, if they come late for the Jumu'ah, they pray Dhuhr four rak'at. وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ رَكْعَةً مَعَ الْإِمَامِ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الْجُمُعَةِ. And whoever catches one rak'ah with the imam, he has caught Jumu'ah with the imam, which means it is as if he prayed the whole Jumu'ah with the imam, which means he does not have, he did not miss the Jumu'ah just by merely reaching the imam in one rak'ah. As Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ أَدْرَكَ رَكْعَةً مِنْ صَلَاةِ الْجُمُعَةِ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الصَّلَاةِ. Whoever catches up or catches the of the Jumu'ah prayer one rak'ah, he has caught the prayer, which means he has caught up with the whole prayer. Now this means, as I said, that counts for him as if he has prayed Jumu'ah, which means if he reaches the imam the second rak'ah before ruku' and he prays over him that rak'ah, then he only has to make up one more rak'ah, and that's Jumu'ah for him.
And that's regardless of whether he has an excuse for being late.
Yeah.
Because some people make it a habit of...
Yeah, I know. It counts for him that he prayed Jumu'ah. But does he get the ajr of Jumu'ah? Of course, I mean, the ajr of Jumu'ah is, the full ajr is by coming early to the masjid before the khutbah starts and as early as possible and sitting and listening to the whole khutbah. Now, if somebody like does this, as some people do, then it is required for them that they pray Jumu'ah. Like somebody who waits for the Asr prayer, he waits until the sun just about to set and then he rushes and prays four rak'at quickly. And as Rasulullah ﷺ said, تِلْكَ صَلَاتُ الْمُنَافِقِ. That's the prayer of a hypocrite. He waits until the sun is about to set and then he runs and prays four rak'at not remembering Allah and them except very little. So if a person intentionally does this without excuse, on a regular basis even, coming to the Jummah, at the end of khutbah or just before the prayer ended even, then it is recalled for him that he prayed, like that person who prayed Asr at the end of the time. But he gets he loses a lot of reward from it, and he may be be held accountable for doing that. But he does not have to make anything up because he is considered to have prayed Jummah. Now here he makes an interesting condition in the beginning, which I have not heard before, and you know, with this brief book, to give such a brief statement, it could be sometimes more confusing than anything. I mean, at least he should give some discussion when he makes a statement like this. But I'll try to fill the blanks of what he's trying to say. He says, whoever comes late for the Jama'ah, of Jummah that is, of those for whom it's not an obligation, the Jummah is not an obligation, or he has an excuse for that, and he prays Dhuhr 4 rak'at. Which means, let's say somebody, a woman, came to the masjid to pray Jummah with the Imam, but she found that they have already finished the prayer, or they have finished the ruku' of the second rak'ah, and she came when they are in the tashahud of the second rak'ah. Then she has missed Jummah, she prays 4 rak'at Dhuhr. Similarly, if a man has a legitimate excuse, like he got stuck in the traffic or whatever, and by the time he got there,
traveler,
whatever, he came to pray Jummah, and then he found that they already prayed. Similarly, he makes up 4 rak'at Dhuhr prayer because he missed Jummah. Now, his condition does not apply to those for whom the Jummah is wajib, is an obligation. What about a person who it is an obligation for him to pray Jummah? And he came one after they finished the second rak'ah. What was he supposed to do? What I understand from his statement, even though it's so brief, and I think I know why he's saying that, is that he has missed Jummah completely, so he cannot make it up, and he cannot pray there either. That's what he means. So it is like a person who intentionally missed a prayer. Like, suppose a person waited until the sun has set, doing work, doing pleasure, doing whatever it is, until the sun has set, and then he says, I want to make up Asr prayer. He cannot do that. The correct opinion of the scholars, even though some say he makes it up, but this is not true. How can he make it up when it is past its time? And he intentionally made it go past its time. If he had an excuse, like he slept and he didn't wake up until somehow he was so tired, he slept, and he, instead of sleeping half an hour, he found that he slept 4 hours and he got up after sunset, then he is excused. But let's say that somebody intentionally makes Asr slip out of its time, then in this case he is not allowed, or it is not acceptable for him to make it up. That's the correct opinion, and we have a long discussion in this regard. That I don't know if we discussed it when we were discussing the prayer and its time previously, but this is the correct opinion of the scholars. Allahu a'lam. Now it is as if he's saying that it's the same in the case of Jummah. It's the same in the case of Jummah, which means if a person comes intentionally, for whom Jummah is obligatory, comes intentionally after past its time, and he thinks that he can pray Dhuhr 4 rak'at because he has the option. This is not true, because for him his prayer is Jummah and not Dhuhr. Dhuhr is not applicable to him because his obligation is to pray Jummah. So Allahu a'lam. I mean, it's a strong view, even though I have not heard it from many scholars. Allahu a'lam if there are other scholars who say the same. And as I said, he says it so briefly that he doesn't bring much discussion in this regard, but it's supported by the other cases. The other possibility would be that a person who came and missed Jummah, then he usually, you know, most people, let's say in this masjid, most people will come to the masjid to pray Jummah, and if they find that it's too late and the Jummah is over, then they are excused because they thought that they could catch it. So they can pray for rakat for dhuhr. But for a person who intentionally misses Jummah, like he's staying, he lives next door, half a mile away or three blocks away, and he intentionally doesn't come for Jummah. He says, I will pray dhuhr at home instead. So for that person, even dhuhr doesn't hold for him. Because his obligation is not to pray dhuhr, his obligation is to come to the masjid and pray Jummah, which is a very valid reasoning in this case. Allahu
Akbar.
Yeah.
Oh, I had heard, I forget where I got it from, but I had heard that
people say that. I don't know what's the reason. And it's just mere opinion or thoughts of some people. I don't think there's anything in the any text to support that. They say that the khutbah takes the place of two rak'at. Because if this was true, then if you come after the khutbah is over and you catch two rak'at with the imam, you still have to make up two rak'at if the reasoning was true, which is not true.
Is it not true?
No. Is this?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Praying before and after Jummah. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I think from here on we have covered last week, so we just go over it quickly. Whoever prays on the day of Jummah, مغتسل يوم الجمعة ثم أتى الجمعة فصلى ما قدر له, who makes ghusl and then comes to Jummah and prays as much as is ordained for him, ثم أنصت حتى يفرغ الإمام من خطبته, and then he listens until the imam finishes his khutbah, ثم يصلي معه, and then he prays with him, غفر له ما بينه وبين الجمعة الأخرى وفضل ثلاثة أيام. It will be, he will be forgiven for his sins between that Jum'ah and the Jum'ah before that and three more days. This is recorded by Muslim, Sahih Muslim, and this says, this indicates that it is recommended to come early to the Jum'ah and to pray as much as possible of nawafil, of voluntary prayers, until it is the time for the khutbah. And there is nothing that is counts as sunnah al-jum'ah al-qabliyah, that it is the pre-jum'ah sunnah. There is nothing like that. Like you say, before dhuhr you have to pray, or it's recommended to pray two rak'at or four rak'at, and after dhuhr two rak'at or four, and before after Maghrib 2, after Isha 2, before Fajr 2. There's nothing like that for Jummah. You cannot say that there's 2 before Jummah or 4 before Jummah. It is unrestricted number of rak'at. You pray as much as you can. That is what is recommended, without any specific number. فَإِنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْلُومِ, it is well known that أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا فرغ بلال من الأذان أخذ في الخطبة ولم يكن أحد يركع ركعتين البتة ولم يكن إلا أذان واحد فمتى كانوا يصلون السنة. It's well known that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when Bilal finished his Adhan, he immediately started the khutbah, and no one stood up to pray two rak'at like what they do in many masajid or in the Muslim world, where the Adhan is given and the people stand and they pray two rak'at sunnah al-dhuhr or something like that. And there was only one adhan at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So why were they praying that sunnah of Jummah? This is reported in Sahih Muslim about that as soon as Bilal finished the khutbah, the adhan, Prophet ﷺ started the khutbah. As for what is after Jummah, one may pray two or four rak'at. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah ﷺ said, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ الْجُمْعَةِ فَلْيُصَلِّ بَعْدَهَا أَرْبَعَةً. When one of you prays Jummah, let him pray after that four rak'at. This is recorded by Muslim and others. Whoever prays Jummah, let him pray. Whenever one of you prays Jummah, let him pray after it four rak'at. And Ibn Umar, on the other hand, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يصلي بعد الجمعة حتى ينصرف فيصلي ركعتين في بيته. That the Prophet ﷺ did not pray after Jummah until after he left from the masjid or from where he was standing after the prayer, and then he would pray 2 rak'at in his house. So Rashad ibn Umar said, radiallahu anhu, now some this is in Bukhari and Muslim as well, some scholars derive from this that it is recommended to pray or it's permissible to pray either 2 or 4, either, and some say if you pray in the masjid you pray 4, and if you pray in your house you pray 2, and some say that we do not know if the Umar ibn Umar, what he reported, he knew everything that he prayed. Maybe the Prophet ﷺ prayed 4, and all that ibn Umar knew about were these 2. And others say that he prayed 2 in the masjid and 2 in his house, and other different opinions. But the best thing is to go by what he ﷺ said to, as is reported by Abu Huraira, because this is what we are required to take first of all, which is his statements and his commands, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his command or his recommendation is to pray 4 rak'at after Jummah. So that's what is recommended, to pray 4 rak'at sunnah after Jummah, but none are to be taken as a regular sunnah before Jummah. I think we can take a break so that somebody would give adhan, because adhan time is more than 15-20 minutes past. So you want to give adhan, one of you? You want to give it? Bismillah. Okay. The adab or the etiquettes of the day of Jum'ah, these are derived from many of the ahadith, among which are the following. I'll quickly read them and translate them, and inshallah we'll derive whatever things we will derive from them. The first one is by Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يغتسل رجل يوم الجمعة ويتطهر ما استطاع من الطهر ويدهن من دهنه أو يمس من طيب بيته ثم يخرج فلا يفرق بين اثنين ثم يصلي ما كتب له ثم ينصت إذا تكلم الإمام إلا غفر له ما بينه وبين الجمعة الأخرى. Which means whenever an imam would take a ghusl on the day of Jum'ah and purify himself as much as he can with water or whatever, and then take or touch or put on, wear some of the perfume that he has or that is present in his house, and then he goes out, not to the masjid, not separating between two people when he walks into the masjid, which means not causing harm to others, and then prays as much as is ordained for him to pray, and then listens when the imam speaks, then if one does all of this, he will be forgiven his sins between that Jummah and the previous Jummah. And the other Jummah, it says, but the other hadith tells that it means the previous Jummah. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من اغتسل يوم الجمعة ولبس من أحسن ثيابه ومس من طيب إن كان عنده ثم أتى الجمعة فلم يتخطى أعناق الناس ثم صلى ما كتب الله له ثم أنصت إذا خرج الإمام حتى يفرغ من صلاته كانت كفارة لما بينه وبين الجمعة التي قبلها. Which means when a person performs ghusl on the day of Jummah and wears of the best of his clothes and touches of the perfume that if he has it, and then goes to the Jummah and does not cross over or walk over the necks of the people, which means does not push them and walk, step over their shoulders and so on, and then prays as much as Allah has ordained for him, and then listens, which means when the imam comes out, until the imam finishes his prayer, then that will be expiation of his sins between that Jummah and the Jummah that is before it. The third one is by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إذا كان يوم الجمعة كان على كل باب من أبواب المسجد ملائكة يكتبون الناس على قدر منازلهم الأول فالأول فإذا جلس الإمام طووا الصحف وجاءوا يستمعون الذكر. Which means on the day of Jum'ah, or when it is the day of Jum'ah, on each door of the masjid there will be angels writing or recording the people in accordance with their levels. The first, then the next to him, which means in rewards, levels of rewards. Those who come earliest, they will have the highest levels, and then those who come after them, and so on. فَإِذَا جَلَسَ الْإِمَامُ, once the imam sits, they fold the records tawu suhuf wa ja'u yastami'una dhikr, and they come to listen to the dhikr, to the reminder, to the speech of the imam, the angel that is. Wa mathalul muhajjiri kamathali alladhi yahdi badana. The example of the one who comes early to the masjid is like, early means real early, like a few hours before the khutbah. It's like the one who offers a camel in sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, ثُمَّ كَالَّذِي يَهْدِي بَقَرَةً, and then the next one is like offering a cow. ثُمَّ كَالَّذِي يَهْدِي الْكَبْشِ, and then like one who is offering a ram. ثُمَّ كَالَّذِي يَهْدِي الدَّجَاجَةً, and then like one who is offering a chicken. ثُمَّ كَالَّذِي يَهْدِي الْبَيْضَةً, and then like one who offers an egg. So this shows, these three ahadith show that it is recommended to take ghusl on the day of Jum'ah, and Allahu A'lam, the stronger of the opinion is that it's an obligation to take ghusl. Because there are ahadith which says, even though some ahadith give an option, either make wudu or make ghusl, but some ahadith even make it an obligation that one must make take ghusl or perform ghusl on the day of Jum'ah. So it's wajib, or for those who do not see it as being wajib of the scholars, then at least it is very strongly recommended to perform ghusl before one comes to the Jummah. And that means from the it should be after Fajr time until just before Jummah. And the closer that you can make ghusl to the Jummah time, the better, because then you'll be coming fresh from in a clean and fresh and nice way to the Jummah, as is described in the hadith. But if some people go to work or other things before they come to Jummah, then it's okay to perform ghusl earlier in the day, but not before the beginning of Fajr, because the day of Jummah has not started then. So one performs ghusl and wears best of his clothes, put on himself, wears some perfume, and then works slowly to the masjid, quietly enters the masjid, quietly also, not harming the people, not pushing around anyone, sits and or prays as much sunnah prayer as the time permits, sits and makes dhikr and read Quran and so on until the imam comes. When the imam comes, then he just listens to the imam from the beginning of the khutbah until the prayer is over. Whoever does that, then his sins are forgiven for a whole week, or in the other hadith that we read earlier, a whole week plus 3 days. And that the earlier that one comes, the more reward he gets for coming. And that if a person comes once after the imam has already started the khutbah, then he does not, it is not like he, it's like he has not offered anything, any sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is recommended to say on the day of Jummah? First, it is recommended to say Salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as frequently as possible, as in the hadith of Aws ibn Aws, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ مِنْ أَفْضَلِ أَيَّامِكُمْ يَوْمُ الْجُمْعَةِ فيه خلق الله آدم أو فيه خلق آدم وفيه قبض وفيه نفخة وفيه الصعقة فأكثروا علي من الصلاة فيه فإن صلاتكم معروضة عليه. Among the best of your days, the day of Jum'ah, in it Adam was created and he was taken, which means he died on the day of Jum'ah, and on it is the blow of the horn and الصعقة, also the time when the people will fall unconscious or die, all of them. فَأَكْثِرُ عَلَيَّ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ, so say salah in plenty on me on the day of Jummah, because your prayer will be presented to me. This hadith in Sahih, in Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah and others, and it's authentic. It is also recommended to read Surah Al-Kahf on Jummah, because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, من قرأ سورة الكهف في يوم الجمعة أضاء له من النور ما بين الجمعتين. Whoever recites سورة الكهف on the day of Jum'ah, light will be, he will be granted light, or light will be lit for him between that and the other Jum'ah, which means the next Jum'ah. So his whole week will be blessed with guidance and light. And the last thing is to make plenty of dua on the day of Jummah, and especially in the last hour of Jummah, not when the imam sits on the minbar, as in the weak narration. The authentic narration says that the time when the dua is acceptable on the day of Jummah is the last hour of Jummah, just before sunset. Jabir radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يوم الجمعة 12 ساعة منها ساعة لا يوجد فيها عبد مسلم يسأل الله عز وجل شيئا إلا آتاه إياه فالتمسوها آخر ساعة بعد صلاة العصر. Which means the day of Jummah is 12 hours, and among those is 1 hour that no Muslim servant would be during it asking Allah for anything, but Allah will give it. So seek it on the last hour after the Asr prayer. So this is the correct opinion or the correct view on this, regard to this acceptable hour, the hour of acceptance of supplication, that it is the last hour of the day of Jummah. I think our time is up, and the Iqamah is close. We only have a few minutes before Iqamah. So the last thing to say, that's the answer to his question, that the time of acceptable dua is in the last hour of Jummah, and not during when the imam sits or during the khutbah. The last thing in regard to Jummah here,